Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
It is not uncommon for us to see a cross. You don't have to look very far to find a cross somewhere, whether it is a piece of jewelry, it's on top of a grave marker, on the top of a church, in some depiction of art. We see crosses everywhere. Although I have to tell you, there's one depiction of the I'm not very fond of, and I would imagine probably most of us in the room are not fond of it either. And that's a depiction of a cross that shows Jesus still crucified to it. Because we want to think of the cross in the past tense. It's Jesus is no longer on the cross. The sacrifice once for all finished. Everything that God needed to accomplish in Christ, it's finished. I would much prefer to see an empty cross. Because in our thoughts of Jesus, oftentimes this is what we sometimes unfortunately do. We think of the Christ from the cradle to the cross, and then we know the resurrection story, and what we begin this morning really begins what we're going to think about over these next few weeks leading up to the resurrection event and the celebration that we serve a risen Savior. But we know that just a few weeks after His resurrection, the disciples were gathered around Jesus, and He gives them instruction, He gives them encouragement, He gives them promise, and then we have what we call the ascension. He is caught up from them and received up into heaven in the clouds. And as they are watching Him go, a couple of angels show up to kind of give the footnote to what is happening. It says, "You men of Jerusalem, why are you standing here looking up into heaven? You men of Judea, why are you looking up there?" And then they make this promise. This same Jesus that you're seeing go is going to come in like manner of His departure. And we in our faith look forward to Jesus returning in the clouds. You know, as critical as we are sometimes of a occupied cross as a depiction that we would not really appreciate perhaps, here's what we oftentimes do, and here's what we want to correct over these next few weeks. We think of Jesus, the cross is finished, the resurrection is complete, and He's going up in the clouds at the ascension, and the next time we have any thought of Him is when He's returning in the clouds of the glory. We may not be guilty of leaving Jesus on the cross, but sometimes we in our faith and our life are guilty of leaving Him in the clouds. But the Word of God instructs us very particularly and very specifically about what Jesus is doing now in the present tense, in the time frame from the ascension to His return. The Bible is very particular to tell us that right now in the present, Jesus has a ministry. And that's what we want to look at these next few weeks as we think about the empty tomb. And I just want to title this sermon, "If the Tomb is Empty, Where is Jesus?" And I want to make that more than just some locale or some doctrinal point. Where is He in your life? How are you relating to a risen Savior? Let's make sure that we are people that do not leave Jesus in the clouds in our thinking and in our living. In Hebrews 13:5, it begins with these words, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said," quote, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And even though Jesus has now ascended to heaven and He's seated at the right hand of God and He's doing all the things the Scriptures describe for us that He's involved in this age, here's the fact He wants to leave us with this that we'll never forget this. Even though He has left, He is now closer to you than ever. Even though He has left, even though He's left this earth, and for the disciples, this must have just been an absolutely shaking thing to their psyche. It must have just been overwhelming to their emotions. You know, the Savior that they have loved and lived with and ministered with and saw His miracles and heard His sermons and saw His heart and have gone through the death on the cross and then all the horror of those 3 days in the grave and then the triumph of the resurrection and the joy of the empty tomb and their interactions with Him during those weeks, and then now He is caught up to heaven. Once again, in essence, saying goodbye to Him. But He wants to say to them, He wants to say to us, He is closer to you than ever. Yes, he's gone away. We don't see him as they saw him as he went back into the clouds. We don't interact with him as they had opportunity to interact with him prior to the ascension. But nonetheless, he is with you. That's what it says in this text. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Those words appear in Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 16. They appear again in Joshua 1 and verse 5. Also pivotal times when God needed to convince his people and reassure his people of his unending presence with them in times of transition and change and some fear. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now you think about it. If we use oftentimes two words we probably ought to extract from our vocabulary and our conversation are the words always and never. Well, you always, or I never, or I always will, or even if we want to, and even if our heart is right, sometimes circumstances, we can't fulfill those type of obligations as much as we may want to. Here's the bottom line. God always does. When he says, I never, it's always. It's always that way. I will never, no exceptions, no circumstance, nothing you can do as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that not what Paul says? That nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God. That's how Romans 8 ends. There's nothing that can separate us from God. We have an inseparable bond. He gives us his word. I promise you, I will never leave you. Even though he's going away, we need to operate, not leaving him in the clouds. We need to operate on the basis that we understand and we practically relate to him in his eternal, unending, inalterable presence with us. Now, I want you to look at just a couple things here in this text, and then we're going to flip it around and go back to Matthew 28 for just a moment. But I want you to look at what he says here in the beginning of this text. He says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. It's all about contentment. It's all about serving in that way. And I want you to look down in verse 6. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. Will you just mark it for a moment, and then I want to come back and summarize in just a moment. But mark the words contentment and mark the words fear, at least in your mind. Now I want you to go to the last chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 28. Begin reading in verse 16 just so we get a touch of the flavor of this. Verse 16, Matthew 28. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, quote, all authority has been given me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And here's the phrase, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Spoken directly from, in this case, from the words in the mouth of the Lord Jesus. He is with you. He is with you. He is with you. That should have a very practical application in our lives. We need to change our thinking and change our minds to that in the reality of life. One of the things that just comes to our mind and comes to our heart and comes to our decision-making process at every juncture of life is this. Lord, you're with me. He's with you. Years ago, in the first church I pastored up in Harrison County, the church mail came to a post office box. So every day, I would make the trip across Bridgeport to the post office and get in there and get the church's mail. And at that time, our son, our middle child, our oldest son, Brandon, was probably, I remember this age, he's probably 3 or 4 years old. And he loved to go with Dad to the post office. I really don't know why that was a big deal, but, you know, he got out and went with me. And when we went to the post office, we would park and get out of the car. And there was this big glass door to the entrance to the post office that had one of these closers that it took quite a bit of effort to get it open, and then that would pull it shut when you let go of it. And being 3 or 4 years of age, he had did not have the ability to open this door. But he would get out and he would run to the door ahead of me and he would grab the handle and start tugging on it. I don't know if he will listen into this message or not. He may hear this for the first time. But what Dad would do, well, he'd be tugging on it. I'd reach up way up here where he couldn't see and grab a hold of the door, and I would pull it open, and he thought he was pulling this thing open every morning. Just, it was okay to let him think that. When you're four, that's pretty cool. I'm going to open the door for you, Dad. Do it that way. For me, that's become somewhat of a picture that helps me understand what our Heavenly Father, and particularly in this case, the person of Jesus Christ, does for us. How often do you have, Lord, I need to open this door. And it seems so hard. And sometimes it seems like, Lord, you're not helping very much. And it seems like I'm all alone. And it seems like I'm all on my own. And somehow, some way, the unseen hand of God, who is right there hovering over me and with me, is doing the real pulling and the real tugging and doing the heavy lifting. And God knows that sometimes we like to be included and we want to be in part. I mean, I could have said to Brandon, just get away from the door. You're not big enough to do this. Let me do it for you. But when you're 4 years old, it's very fulfilling to, yeah, go ahead and tug on that door. Or what God never does and what a loving father would never does, go ahead and try to pull it. Go ahead. Let's see what you put up or shut up. Go ahead. Pull on it. You're on your own. You're on your own. Wouldn't do that. Wouldn't think of that. Here's the thing I think of when I think of that little door illustration is this. That God is more loving and more present and more aware and more engaged in the life of you and me than the best father, the most loving father, the kindest father that's ever walked this planet. He's with you. Whatever you're tugging on, whatever you're pulling, whatever's a strain, whatever's a struggle, whatever's a decision, whatever's going on, He is with you to be with you in those moments of life. So what's some of the things we do? First of all, from Matthew 28, so accept your mission. So accept your mission. The mission of the church is to make disciples. If I could just summarize verses 18, 19, and 20, that's really the sum total of it. We are to take people and make them followers of Jesus Christ by preaching the gospel to them, by helping them identify with Christ through the waters of baptism, through teaching them the things that Christ has taught us. That's what if you wanted to want the mission statement or the purpose statement, and you can say it many different ways, you can use different ways to describe it. But if you want to know what the job of the church is, it's boiled down to one statement. We're to make disciples. That's it. Everything else that doesn't contribute to that might be well and good, but the core, what we're here to do, is to help people come to know Christ and then become followers of Christ, to make them disciples of Christ. That's our mission. And He says, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. If you're one of my followers, I'm right there with you as we accept the mission, and we need to accept the mission. That's a big job. Yes, it's a big job, but Jesus is with you. That's a scary job, absolutely. But Jesus says, I'm with you always to the end of the age. I really don't know as I know how to do that. Well, He's with you to help you with that. What if someone asks me a question I don't know the answer to? Lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. As we do what we do for the cause and for the glory of Jesus Christ, the only thing we ultimately need to do and what we need to cling to above and beyond everything is the fact that He is with you. If He's with you, what else do we really need? If you just roll back in your mind, remember I had those two words I wanted you to tuck away. On a personal level, that's our mission, but as a corporate sense, but in a personal sense, so be content and be fearless. Be content and be fearless. Why? Because He says, I will never leave you and forsake you. Be content. You really want to know what discontent is? You want to know what, when we get to complaining and whining about how my life would be better if, or my life would be better without, whatever it might be? You know what we're doing? We're expressing our disbelief in the presence of Jesus Christ with us. Because He has said, be content with such things you had, for He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And here's what He says to you. If you have Me, what else do you need? If you have Me, you don't need anything else to be content and be fulfilled. If you have Me, you have everything you're ever going to need for time and eternity. Yeah, but I'd still like to have, here's my list. Be content with what you have. It goes to every area of life, from the stuff and the things that we have, and other people have this. Don't be covetous. Don't be covetous that this person has that and that person has that. So what? You have the Lord. Or we look in the mirror. I'd like to be taller. I'd like to be thinner. I'd like to be more muscular. I'd like to be more whatever. Doesn't mean we shouldn't maybe make positive changes if we can, but ultimately how He has made us in the core of who we are, He made that decision. And if we have Him, what do we need? What else do we need? What else do we need? And then be fearless. Be fearless. Be fearless. For those of you that have raised children somewhere, I know you've had this experience. You've dealt with a child who had a little fear of the dark when they're getting in bed at night and the lights are being turned out. And you can sing them songs and you can pray with them and tell them a story and all those sorts of things. Maybe leave a little bit of a light on or whatever, but you ever heard that little voice come through the darkness of a quiet house? Mom! Dad! You know what they're wanting? They just want the reassurance that you're there. That you're there. I can't see you. I don't hear you talking. You're in another room. It's scary. It's dark. I just want to know you're there, Mom. I want to know you're there, Dad. And the voice of a parent saying a few words of reassurance can calm the heart of a child. And you have in the pages of Scripture words of reassurance spoken by your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, when you're in the darkness and when it's scary and when you're facing what you don't know if you're going to be able to handle it. You need to open the pages of this book and hear the voice of a loving God saying, I'm right here. I'll never leave you. I'll not forsake you. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, yesterday, one of Julie's piano students told her when she had her piano lesson this week that she wanted her to come to the mall because she was going to be in a fashion show and she wanted Miss Julie to come to see her. So me being the good husband, I said, I'll take you to the mall. I really had no idea what was going on at the mall yesterday. Some of you must have known what was going on at the mall. So we get there and walk in the mall, and there's a line of people. It starts at the center court there where Starbucks is, and went all the way down, all the way around Macy's, all the way back around Sears, all the way back up the other end of the mall. There were just hundreds of people in line. And I finally, curiosity got the best of me. There's one, this lady was sitting there, and I say, excuse me, ma'am, could you tell me what was going on, what's going on today? And she says, it's iCarly Day at the mall. I also found out that unless you're under 12 years of age or you live in a house with someone under 12 years of age, you don't know who iCarly is, because I didn't until yesterday. And they had one of the stars of this kid's TV show there. You can bring up the picture if you want. His name is, I don't even know the guy's name. That's Nathan Kress, was there for a public, he's one of the stars of this show. I have never seen this show. I don't think I ever will. You guys are fans, aren't you? I'm sorry to insult you. But we did watch this little girl do the part. It was part of the program. She did the fashion show thing. And we just kind of stuck around to watch from up above what was happening. And later I did a little research on this young man. Actually, he's a professed follower of Christ. And from what I understand from reading his bio, he does have a good testimony, even living in the likes of Hollywood. So give him credit for that. But he came out, said a few words, and then he signed as many autographs as he had time for. But then I found out they gave out this sheet was Nathan Kress meet and greet guidelines. And it was a whole page of instructions. If you want to get an autograph, you have to do all these things on the list. I was like, first of all, you had to stand in line for a long time, and you know about how he won't pose for pictures and all that, and only one thing to be autographed, and on and on and on and on it goes. And I'm just thinking, you know, I guess he's famous, and he seems like a nice young man. He's a senior in high school, and all well and good. But I would not stand. And they also said the first people in line had been there. It started at 11:30, and had been there at 5 a.m. I was just amazed by that. And if you went and stood in line, that's your business. But you just think, all that effort to spend maybe, and probably most people going through getting an autograph, maybe 15 seconds talking to this young man and getting an autograph and all that and then going on. I'm glad I have a Savior. that you don't have to stand in line. But at any moment, at any time, all the time, He's with us. And it gets better than that. It gets much better than that. I want to take you back to the book of Colossians for one final verse for us to look at this morning. Colossians chapter 1. As good as it might seem to have access to God at any moment, and as wonderful as it is to know that we have God's presence with us all the time, every moment, there's something even better and something even deeper and something more profound and something that, frankly, you and I cannot fully understand. And if you go all the way down to verse 27, you'll find it. Verse 27, Colossians chapter 1. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is, next three words, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Not only is He with you as a follower of Christ, He is in you as a follower of Christ. We oftentimes think of this indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and that certainly is true. When a person is born again, when they trust in Christ, when that moment of regeneration takes place, the Spirit of God comes in and takes up residency within us and indwells us. In some sense, so does Jesus Christ. That Christ is not only with you, He is in you. He has invaded the person that you are. He has taken up residency. He has made Himself at home within you. He is in you. There's all sorts of, we live in a day of amazing technology. There's all sorts of technology to allow doctors and physicians that are attending us to look inside of us. There's the old-fashioned X-ray. There's ultrasound. There's MRI. There's CAT scans. There's scopes. One of the newest ones is just kind of beyond my, it just seems kind of weird. They now have this little pill that has a camera and a light source and a transmitter in it, and you swallow it, and it takes pictures all through your digestive system and transmits it to the little receiver outside. Just because a physician needs to see what's going on in an area that he can't see directly with his eyes. So we have all this wonderful technology because a physician needs to get down and see where the problem is and see what actually needs to take place to fix it if indeed a problem is found. Think about this. Jesus Himself, in some sense, has now curled up and crawled inside of us. Not in the physical terms alone, obviously, but in the spiritual realm. And He crawls up inside of us, and what does He have the ability to see? Perfect ability to see all the areas where we still need some improvement. He sees those areas of that He is changing, and those areas where He has invested Himself, and we've allowed Him to touch our hearts. He sees everything. He's involved with everything. You think about this. The Lord Jesus, as the indweller, sees all those areas of our life that we wished other people would see about us. Sometimes people overlook us and people don't understand us and some people, you know, they take us wrong and they assume the wrong things about us. Jesus has the perfect view about all the things that are of beauty and value that He's made you. He sees everything that you wish everyone else could see about you. And you know what else? He sees everything that you don't want anyone else to see about you either. Christ in you. That's the hope of glory. It's a glorious hope. It's beyond comprehension. I think Paul probably, when he penned these words, if he were giving vocalization to them, it was Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is high and lofty truth. And Jesus is now inside of you. And not only does He see what you wish everyone else sees, not only does He see what you wish no one else could see, but He could do something about all of the above. And the great physician, not just of our bodies alone, but the great physician of our souls, takes upon Himself from in the most minute level to start the process of changing us and rearranging the insides of our character. And here's the best thing of all. If you are going to renovate something, you have to start with a pattern or a blueprint or a plan, correct? whether it's something in your mind or something on paper, you have some plan of where you're going with this renovation project. Not only does Christ see what others don't see, not only does Christ see what you don't want anyone else to see, and Christ can touch all those areas of life, He has the perfect pattern of how He wants to remake you, and the pattern is Himself. That's the reason the Apostle John could say in exalted terms, we'll be like Him ultimately, for we will see Him as He is someday. He will complete this renovation process, and in character and in every area of our lives, we're going to be remade into a pattern that matches the pattern of Jesus Himself. So what do we do? First of all, set your focus higher. So set your focus higher. Higher than what we see in this normal life span and what we see with these eyes. Set your focus much higher. Higher up there where He is. And secondly, see yourself with Him at all times. You're not abandoned. You're not an orphan. You're not on your own. There is not a pointlessness to life. There is a purpose to life. There's a purpose to your life now. Jesus is not left in the clouds and longing to come back in the clouds, but Jesus is now closer than ever. He is with you. He is in you. And He's all about being wrapped up and inside and all involved in everything that is you. Don't ever see yourself as abandoned. And oftentimes, we sometimes emotionally feel this way, do we not? Lord, where are you? I thought you would have shown up by now. I thought you would have changed this. I thought you would have fixed that. I thought you would have answered that prayer the way I thought it should have been answered. That's why you need to set your focus higher. He knows ultimately the big picture. We just have one little bitty piece of it. Set your focus higher because He has a higher purpose in mind than what we would ever choose as the purpose for our lives. There's another box there where it says give yourself a grade. How are you doing on your focus? Are you accepting this higher purpose that, Lord, it's all about you and whatever you want, I want? Are you acting like an orphan sometimes? Don't write it down, but if you had to put a letter grade there, what would it be? And if there is room for improvement, might I suggest that this little trio of verses, we've only looked at three ultimately this morning with any detail, that this little trio of verses should be verses that you should commit to memory and that you should remind yourself often of and that you should live in light of them being true. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You will be absolutely shocked to find out what a difference that makes in your contentment and in your fear and in your mission and in your focus and in what you fasten your eyes upon. I just want to challenge you. Take those three little phrases and remember that, yes, Christ is, the tomb is empty. He's ascended back to heaven, but He's closer than ever to you. Never away from you for a moment. You know, that should make a difference in how we serve. It should make a difference in our demeanor. So let me just summarize it with this phrase. What should we do? Since Jesus is with you, we should serve with a smile. We have every reason to have that joy in our hearts and that motivation to work with passionate energy to serve our Lord. Not do it with a burden and with a grudging spirit, but do it with joy in our hearts and a smile on our face.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue, Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are Sundays at 11 o'clock and 6:30 p.m. For more information, visit calvarywv.com.